Well, the Torah portion this week is called Bahar. It's near the end of Leviticus. Bahar means in the mountain or on the mountain. And the theme of this Torah portion in Leviticus is about the Goel. The Goel. The Goel is the kinsman redeemer. And so you find that the kinsman redeemer is the one who brings gula, which is redemption. And it describes that if a person falls into poverty and must sell himself into some kind of indentured service, if he has a kinsman who also has the money to do it, that Goel, that kinsman redeemer, can come and redeem him back from slavery, from poverty. If land is lost because you fall into debt, a kinsman redeemer has the right to come and purchase that land back. Also, if someone is murdered, the kinsman redeemer becomes the avenger, and he can go after the one who committed the crime and bring him to justice. And when we read about the Goel in Leviticus, we see, of course, a picture of our Messiah, who is our redeemer. And like Boaz did with Ruth, not only does he redeem the people, he redeems the land, both. He's our kinsman redeemer. He became our kinsman when the Word became flesh. He became our redeemer because he's sinless. And he has the wherewithal to purchase us back from the enemy. But he's also the avenger. And when he returns, we will see finally the world set right. We'll see justice done. Reward where reward is due, and consequences where consequences are due. Well, so in ancient times, the rabbis, as they read this Torah portion, they thought, where in the prophets do we go to find a matching passage of Scripture? And they landed in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 6 to 27. Now, here's the back story. Jeremiah has been prophesying that Babylon is going to come, conquer Jerusalem, and take everyone captive back to the land of Babylon. In fact, a little later on, it might be the chapter before, he actually prophesies that we will be captives in Babylon for 70 years. Well, the people in Israel didn't like to hear that. In fact, they got so tired of hearing him say this that they finally just put him in prison. It was kind of a cushy prison. It was where the upper-class prisoners went. So he had quite a bit of freedom there, but he was still placed under guard. And when this chapter takes place, the troops of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's troops, have now surrounded Jerusalem. And in the middle of this, Jeremiah's cousin comes to him to sell him a piece of property. A piece of property, by the way, that the enemy troops are already possessing. Which doesn't make much sense. You normally don't want to buy property when you realize you're going into captivity. The enemy already has the property. Why would I want to do this? But let's pick it up in verse 6. Jeremiah 32:6. Jeremiah said, "The word of Adonai came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, son of Shalum, your uncle," so Hanamel is Jeremiah's cousin, "is coming to you to say, Buy for yourself my field that is in Anatot. For to you is the law of gula, of redemption, to buy it." See, when you read in our Torah portion of Leviticus, it says that a kinsman redeemer can be a very close relative or an uncle or a cousin. And so here we see a cousin coming. Verse 8, "My cousin Hanamel came to me, according to the word of Adonai, to the courtyard of confinement, and he said to me, Please buy for yourself my field that is in Anatot, that is the territory of Benjamin. For yours is the law of inheritance, and yours is the law of redemption. Buy it for yourself." And I knew that it was the word of Adonai. It amazes me that Jeremiah, who is a prophet of God, still sometimes questions something he thought he heard from God. But when the word is fulfilled, he says, "Now I know it's from God. I heard it right." Verse 9, "So I bought the field that was in Anathot from Hanamel, my cousin. I weighed out the money for him, 7 shekels and 10 silver pieces. I wrote out the deed and sealed it, and I designated witnesses. I then weighed out the money on a scale. I took the bill of sale, the one that was sealed according to the ordinance and the decrees, and the unsealed. And I gave the bill of sale to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, before the eyes of Hanamel. And then it says, my uncle, instead of my cousin. It could be translated, of my uncle. But that's, I don't want to get into the all the grammatical things going on. Let's move on. And before the eyes of the witnesses who signed the bill of sale, and before the eyes of all the Jews who were sitting in the courtyard of confinement, I instructed Baruch before their eyes, saying, thus said Adonai, master of legions, God of Israel, take these documents, this bill of sale, the sealed one and the unsealed document, and place them in an earthenware vessel, so that they will endure for many years. For thus said Adonai, master of legions, God of Israel, houses, fields, and vineyards will yet be bought in this land. In other words, what you see happening around you, the siege that's being laid to the city, the capture that's about to take place, the exile to Babylon that's going to last 70 years, it's not the end. You look beyond that, we come back. And there are going to be vineyards and fields and crops and families and houses, and it'll come back, it'll be better than before. I then prayed to Adonai after giving the bill of sale to Baruch, son of Neriah, saying, alas, my Lord Adonai, behold, you made the heavens and the earth with your great strength and your outstretched arm, and nothing can be too hard for you. You are the one who deals kindly with thousands and repays the sin of parents into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, his name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai, master of legions, great in counsel and mighty in deed. Your eyes are cognizant to all the ways of mankind, to grant each man according to his ways and the consequences of his deeds. It is you who place signs and wonders in the land of Egypt that are remembered until this day, and among Israel and all mankind. You made a name for yourself to this very day. You took your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great awe. And you gave them this land that you swore to their forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came and possessed it, but they did not heed your voice and did not follow your teaching. Everything that you commanded them to do, they did not do. So you caused all this evil to befall them. Behold, the ramps, these are the siege ramps getting ready to come and come up over the walls of the city. They have come to the city to capture it. And the city has been delivered into the hand of the Chaldeans who are attacking it, due to the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. What you declared has happened, and you see it. Yet you said to me, my Lord Adonai, buy a field for yourself with money and designate witnesses. Yet the city has been handed over to the Chaldeans. And the word of Adonai came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am Adonai, the God of all flesh. Can anything be hidden from me? And that's that. Now, when you read that passage of Scripture, you think, okay, God is showing us that he sees the end from the beginning. And even though there is destruction and captivity and a lot of pain and stress coming to people's lives, in due time, God restores it, brings it all back, and they live happily ever after. And then we go on to the next page. But there's so much more going on here under the surface. And as I was reading this during the week, I kept thinking, how do I approach this? I could talk about the kinsman redeemer and spend a lot of time on that. I could spend time talking about the Babylonian exile and how through Daniel, it was revealed exactly what year they would come back, and they did, and how wonderful that was. How God used Cyrus and prophesied about Cyrus delivering the people of Israel back to Israel, and he did it hundreds of years before this event took place, named him by name. So many things we could talk about. But, you know, sometimes there are like little lights that go on, and something just catches my attention. And I kept thinking about this document, the sealed and the unsealed. The sealed and the unsealed, the hidden and the revealed. And I went online and found a picture of such a document. This is an ancient document. It's a legal document. And what you can see here is that there's a portion of it here that is sealed. And this one has three seals on it. And written by the seals would probably be the names of the witnesses. And this is the legal document that would show the transfer of property or some kind of transfer, some legal transaction. But attached to it is this open part. The open part. This open part would reveal what is concealed in the closed part. It would give you a summary of what this document is about, because if you went to a place where these documents were kept, you needed to know what each one was about, but they're all sealed, so how do you know what's inside? Well, they have this part that's open that says, this is a document that tells about how so-and-so sold this particular piece of land to so-and-so, and it was witnessed by so-and-so on this date, and so on and so forth. And then the day would come when maybe we needed to open the document because the land is about to be sold again. Or we needed to prove that the land truly belongs to the person who purchased it. You understand? And as I was thinking about these things, it occurred to me that the Word of God, the Torah, also has a revealed component and a concealed component. And some people think the Word of God is only made up of the revealed, just the words that are on the page. Now, we know that these words are perfect, and I do believe that the Word of God is infallible. I believe it was inspired by the Spirit, and you don't add to it, you don't take away from it, it's perfect just the way it is. But it's given to us to reveal something that cannot be seen. Is there to reveal to us the God and his character who created us, who brought everything into being? And the Word of God creates dots, and if we connect the dots, it forms a picture of this wonderful God who loves us so much, who is our creator and our redeemer. And this revealed document talks about what is concealed, what is spiritual, what is hidden. But some people don't believe there's anything hidden. They believe the Bible consists only of the words that's there. The only message for us is just what it says. And then there are other people who think, oh no, that's not important. I don't really need to read the Bible because I just have this connection with God. I just pray and ask for direction. And all they're concerned with is the concealed part down here. The thing is, there are two things. You know, there's a part of you that's revealed. Like I can see your faces, that's why I recognize you. And I hear your words, and I see your actions. And as I look at your face, and listen to your speech, and watch your deeds, it gives me a good idea of what the concealed part of you is. Because I can't read your minds. I can't look right into your souls and spirits and know exactly what your essence is. But it kind of leaks out through the part that is revealed. So there's a revealed part of us and there's a concealed part of us. There's a revealed part of God through his word, his Torah, through the word made flesh. And there's a concealed part of him. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says this, the hidden things belong to Adonai, our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this Torah. The revealed part are the words of the Torah. Here's the problem if you don't understand the concealed, you don't tap into the spiritual, the essence of what the Torah is. You can be like the Pharisees who knew every word of the Torah by heart, who are scrupulous in their attention to the details of the commandments. And it can be like Paul, who says, and as to the righteousness that comes from obedience to the Torah, he says, I was flawless. And yet they crucified their Messiah, the very Word made flesh. They didn't recognize him, they crucified him. And Paul, who says that he was flawless in his attendance to the details of the Torah, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Isn't that amazing? And I've met people, and I've been one of these people who's, I am so caught up in just doing the details, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, because God says this, and the Bible says this, and I have to do this, and I have to blah, 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 blah. And I don't have time for my neighbor. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to love people. And it's, I get so caught up in the externalities of things that the person inside kind of starts drying up. So there are hidden things, and there are revealed things in God's Word. There's a hidden part of us, there's a revealed part of us. The hidden things are the eternal things. They're the things that's where the life is. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." So even though the hidden things belong to Adonai, our God, the revealed things belong to us, God wants us to know the hidden things. But he reveals them to us in a special way. And the way he reveals them is that he tells us. You know, several times in Exodus, God says, if you follow my commandments, those are revealed, those are written down, and you listen to my voice, what does that mean? It means an inner sensitivity to the living God who is constantly with us all the time. An inner sensitivity. And we always need to do both of these. Again, a person who just tries to follow God's voice, but they don't study the Word of God, the Bible, honestly, they're fools. On the other hand, people who try to follow the details of Scripture, but they are totally tone deaf to the voice of God. And Yeshua says, my sheep hear my voice. It doesn't mean there's this voice speaking in the air. Oh, did you hear that? What it means is there's that still small voice, there's that little nudge that says, don't do this. Do this instead. See that person? Go spend some time with them. Turn that off and open this up. Those little nudges, those little gleamers that come along that are so easy to ignore because they're so polite and so quiet that we can just blow them off and go our way. There was a poem I remember a year before I got married. I spent a summer up in Canada and I was talking about some of these things with a friend. Now, this is 36 years ago. And he smiled. He says, there's a little poem somebody taught me. And he says, if you have the spirit without the word, you blow up. If you have the word without the spirit, you dry up. But if you have the spirit and the word, you grow up. And I thought, how perfect. That makes so much sense. The Talmud in Ta'anit 8b, it says, blessing is to be found only in a thing hidden from the eye. You know, I remember one time in a teaching years ago, and I was tempted to do it again today, but we're not going to take the time, but this is how it went. I drew a circle on the overhead, and I asked you folks, what are the things you just really like to have? And people named things like a bigger house. You know, I understand that. I need a new car, a reliable car. Of course, everybody wants some more money. Some people want to be better looking. Some people want to advance in their career. They want to do well on a test. And you just named all these things. And so we put them all in the circle. And the circle represents the revealed world. And outside the circle is the hidden. And so we started going through. Why do you want that? Why do you want more money? Well, if I have more money, I'll have more freedom to do certain things. Oh, so it's really freedom that you want. Money is the bridge you think you need to get there. So outside the circle, put the word freedom. Others said, well, you know what? I just worry about the future, and I want money, so I'll be more secure. Oh, so it's security you want. So you put security outside the circle. Well, I wish I was better looking or weighed less. Or had bigger muscles. Why? Well, I'd just be more confident. Oh, so it's confidence that you want. So we put confidence down. We kept going through every single thing, and what we wound up with is that all the things you really wanted were non-physical. All the things you really wanted were spiritual. Because God does want you to be secure. He does want you to be confident. He does want you to be blessed and to be happy and to be free. He wants you to have all of those things. But we are so physically oriented that we think, if I have this and this and this and this, then I'll get all these. And God says, I can give you all these. And I might choose to do it through more money or through whatever, but I can also do it without. Because, you see, it's blessing to be found only in a thing hidden from the eye. The true blessing are the invisible things, because the eternal things are invisible. The things that can be seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. Correct? So as we read the Scriptures, we must read the Scriptures and understand what they are saying. We must understand the revealed, which requires time and study. And I always encourage people, if you don't know Hebrew, at least start learning the alphabet. Once you learn the alphabet, learn some basic vocabulary. Learn how the words work together. And if you get that, then get to where you can start reading some of the basic verses in Hebrew. Because Hebrew is the language of transcendence, and Hebrew is a way of revealing the concealed. It's an incredible language. There's nothing quite like it. But let's take an example. Many of you are very familiar with this. In Genesis chapter 5, God reveals to us the family tree from Adam down to Noah. There are 10 generations there. Adam had a son whose name was Seth, or we call it Set in Hebrew. His son was Enosh. Enosh's son was Kenan. His son was Mahalalel. His son was Jared or Yared. His son was Enoch or Chinook, as it's pronounced in Hebrew. His son was Methuselah, who is the longest living man. What was it, 969 years, if I remember correctly? Who lived longer than anyone else in the Bible. His son was Lamech, and then Lamech's son was Noah. And you read this and tell us how long they lived and who their kids were. And blah. It's like, oh, this is so boring. But it's revealed. But when you look concealed, when you take the names of those men and figure out what those names mean, Adam means man. Set means appointed. Enosh means mortal or subject to death. Kenan means sorrowful or lamenting. Mahalalel, remember last week we talked about Hallel? There it is. From the praise of El, from the praise of God. Meh means from, Hallel, praise, last two letters. El means God, from the praise of God. Yared, this is the root of the word Jordan. Yared means to go down. The Jordan descends. It goes downhill from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. Yared. And it means descending. One descends. Chinook means learning obedience. Methuselah. Methuselah means dying, he shall sin. Now that's a mouthful. How do you get dying, he shall sin out of six letters? Well, moot or mote means dying. Shalak means he sins. Vishalak means he will send. Dying, Vishalak, he will send. Lamech means to the poor. The Lamech always means to or towards something. Mach is a word for the poor or lowly. Noach means rest. And then when you take those names, look what you have. Man, appointed subject to death, sorrowful, lamenting. From the praise of God, one descends, learning obedience. Dying, he shall send to the poor and lowly rest. And when you take the name of Noach and you reverse the letters, you take the nun Chet, that's Noah, you reverse them, it becomes Chet, nun, and nun changes shape at the end. It's the word Chin, which means grace. And Noach found Chin in the eyes of the Lord. Now it's interesting, Methuselah, his name means dying shall send. And yet Methuselah lived longer than any other human being in history. Because when Methuselah died, that's the year the flood came. God was hesitant to send the flood. So he extended Methuselah's life and extended it. And Methuselah's probably thinking, I'm going to get this over with, you know. But he kept living and living. Because God, though he's bringing judgment on the world, he was hesitant to do so. But when Methuselah died that year, the flood began. So what we see here is the revealed. Here are the names of these people. But concealed in there is a message for us. It's the gospel story, isn't it? Right? Now let's take this over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah gives us a list of names. If you look at verse 12, he says, "And I will give the bill of sale to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, before the eyes of Hanamel." Baruch means blessed. We say, Baruch atah Adonai, blessed are you, O Lord. He was the son of Neriah. Okay, so Baruch comes from Neriah. Neriah means the light of Adonai or the lamp of Adonai. Ner is a lamp, and a menorah comes is a special kind of lamp. Maaseiah means refuge of Adonai. A machas is a refuge, and there are the first two letters of God's name, Yod-Heh. So it's the refuge of Adonai. And then he did this in the eyes of Hanamel, his cousin. There's that word kin again. Remember, Noah's name backwards is kin, grace. Okay, so grace, the mem means from, and el is God. Grace of God. So this whole thing takes place in the context of God's grace. And we see that the refuge of Adonai brings forth the light of Adonai, which brings forth blessing. Even in four names, we see the story of the gospel in a very amazing way. Now, I was real hesitant to do this. So last night, Robin came in my office, and I said, I'm going to run this by you. And I did, you know what I'm going to do now. And she says, oh, yeah, go ahead and share that. So if you don't, if this is too goofy and too strange, and please blame her, not me. All right? So I just do what she tells me to do. All right. she's going to kill me when I get home. All right. Verse 7. Go back to verse 7. It says, "Behold, Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you to say, buy for yourself my field that is in Anathoth. For to you is the law of redemption to buy it." And that's a perfectly fine translation. And I'm sure whatever translations you have, perfectly fine and accurate, and it's right. It's the way it should be. And if I was translating this, I would try to make it as close to this as I could. All right? We all understand. That's what it's saying. And in the context of the story, that's exactly what it should say. But Hebrew is not like other languages. You've heard me say so many times that Hebrew, almost every word has at least two meanings, often very contrary to each other, sometimes a third meaning. So if we go through these words again, and we look at some of these other meanings, let's just see what happens here. And we'll do it in Hebrew and English together. So verse 7, Hine, which means behold, right? No problems there. Hanamel. Now, what does Hanamel mean? The grace of God. That's what the name Hanamel means. Bin Shalom, son of Shalom. What's Shalom mean? Shalom? Peace? Bin Shalom, son of peace. Dodecha, your uncle. But the word Dod not only means uncle, it also means beloved. In Song of Solomon, there's a verse that often is found on Jewish wedding rings. In Hebrew, it says, Ani the dodi vadodi li. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Dod means uncle, but also means beloved. So dodecha means your beloved, your uncle or your beloved. Bo, he comes. Alecha, to you. Liamor, sain. Kene, buy or better, acquire. Lecha, for yourself. Et sade, the field. But sodi, the way it's spelled here, can also mean my secret. Or it could be the secrets of. Asher, which normally means which, can also mean happy. Ashrei ha'ish, happy is the man, you know, who stands not in the way of, walks not in the way of the ungodly and so on. The Anathoth, in Anathoth has two meanings. Anatot can mean humility. It can also mean answers. Humility or answers. Anat means humble. It also means to get answers, which is a lesson right in itself. You want an answer to something? Humble yourself. Because God gives wisdom to the humble. What is the proverb? What is the place? Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Humility and wisdom. Humility and answers come together. So anatot can mean, it's plural, so it can mean humility or answers. Ki lacha mishpat, because to you is the mishpat, which means the decision, the decree, the choice. Hagula, of redemption, from the word ga'al, to redeem. Liknot, to acquire. No. We stretch that all out. This verse could be translated this way, though we know this is not what is meant by the surface meaning. But hidden under the surface is this message. Behold, the grace of God, the Son of Peace, your beloved, is coming to you. He says, acquire for yourself my secrets, which are in humility and in wisdom. Because for you has been decided redemption. Acquire it. See? Now, the reason I'm hesitant to do that is because when we start talking about things that are hidden, people get very imaginative and very goofy. But I just want to let you know that there's always a hidden component to God's Word. But it can never, ever, ever, ever contradict what is revealed. We must focus first and foremost on what is revealed. We must know it. We must obey it. We must treasure it and study it and understand it the best we can. That is job number one. When you pick up one of these documents, like I showed you in the illustration, you read the revealed first. You don't just rip the seals off and say, oh, what's hidden in here? The revealed comes first. The concealed comes later, if at all. The revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that what? So that we may do all the words of this Torah. The hidden things belong to God. We cannot pry them out of his hands. What he can do, says, call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things. But I tell you what, I want to be wise as a serpent. I am so skeptical when someone tells me, oh, God told me something. And inside I'm going, I'll smile at them and say, oh, and inside I'm going, really? Really? Even Jeremiah didn't quite trust what he heard from God until it was fulfilled. It says, then I knew that the word came from God. So I want to give you lots and lots and lots of warnings. This is why I was even hesitant to show you one other way that one verse out of this passage could be translated. You understand? And there are people who don't know the Bible who want to jump way off to some mystical, spiritual, ooga-booga stuff and then try to impress others. Those people are fools. I'm just going to be real blunt about it. They're fools. And just kind of be polite and then ignore them. Yes, Adam, I see your head up. By the way, if you're visiting, you're invited to ask questions, share insights, okay? Yes, Adam. Yes. Yeah, the third one became a heretic, but the fourth one went all the way in, came all the way about, and he was perfectly happy, perfectly fine. So, it's a very cautionary tale. Yes. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, good point. Did I cut you off? Was there something else? Okay. Yeah, there's one that came back perfectly normal. Perfectly normal. So, I just want to warn people, quit, don't, you know what you can be? You can become easily one of these people who you get in a group and somebody has a guitar and then you say, you know, the Lord gave me a song. Want to hear it? And then you're listening to this and think, well, if God gave it to him, it's because God didn't want it anymore. And we just want to be very, very careful. Very careful. And hidden things often are best kept hidden. All right? And let God reveal them and draw them out as he wills. I love this quote. This is one of Adam's favorite authors, and might as well, Rabbi Nilton Bonder. He says, when we want to bring others to their senses, to summon them to the territory of logic, we use the verb look. Look here is a call for us to be logical and sensible. But when God says, O Israel, listen, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, he is summoning us to the hidden world. Remember, the seen things, the revealed things, are temporal. But the unseen things are eternal. So how do you tap into them? You must use a different sense. And the sense of hearing is that physical sense that aligns with that sensitivity to who God is, of knowing this is the way, walk in it. But it never, ever, 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 ever contradicts God's revealed word. Never. Never, ever does. Okay, hand up here, Sharon, and then... Sod means secret. Yeah, sod is secret. Yeah. Now, sod has a vav in the middle, but the pronunciation is still a homophone. Sod is my secret. Yeah. No, good question. Yes? Oh, that's very good. Listen and silent use the same English letters. Yes, it's true. Yeah. Silence is one of the most undervalued things in the world. Silence and stillness. And I remember Mom saying to me, says, don't talk unless you can improve on the silence. So, a lot of truth in that. Let me show you another little hidden thing. In this passage, in verse 10... he's weighing out the silver to buy this field. It says, so I wrote out the deed and sealed it, and I designated witnesses. I then weighed out the money on a scale. And there's the word for scale, the oznim. But what's really interesting, and the sages point this out, and Hebrew dictionaries will point out as well, the word oznim is the word for ears. Ears. Now you wonder, how did they decide that a scale like this would be made from the word ears? I think there's a lesson here God would speak to us. You know, God has made our bodies symmetrical. The left and the right should balance out. They should reflect one another. And yet we know from Scripture that the left represents the physical, right, the revealed, and the right represents the spiritual. In fact, I was just caught me when John was lifting the Torah earlier during the Torah service, and Ben's holding the yod and pointing to it, and he's reading that passage of scripture that this is the Torah that God gave through the hand of Moses. And then he goes on and says, it's a tree of life to those who grasp it, all its supporters are praiseworthy. Then what does it say next? It says, long life is at its right. Wealth, your riches and glory, riches and honor are on the left. You see? The spiritual's over here. The physical's over here. In Ecclesiastes, it says, the fool of the wise is to the right. I'm sorry, the heart of the wise is to the right. The heart of the fool is to the left. And Yeshua says, when you're doing tzedakah, you're doing your righteous deeds, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. Every place you find left and right, you find physical and spiritual. Not bad and good, just physical, revealed. and spiritual, hidden. That's the way it always is. Yes, I see a question, hand up here. Excellent point. Your sense of balance is not found in your eyeballs or in your brain or anywhere else. It's found in your inner ear, right? Your ears are where you get your sense of balance. Somehow, when Hebrew was created thousands of years ago, I believe it's the language of angels that Paul refers to. I speak in the tongue of men or of angels. The tongue of angels is Hebrew. God, of course, knew that balance is something that's found in the ears. And so how do we apply this to this whole hidden and revealed thing? Well, you know, when you use a balance, you have weights of known weight, okay? You've got ones that have been recognized, and we have the American Association of Standards, and they measure out exact things, and they must be used as standards, right? And they did that in ancient times as well. And the Torah tells us, always use true standards. Never use false standards. In fact, don't even own one. Don't even own a false standard. And so what they would do is, in one scale, they would put one of these things of a particular weight that they know for sure is a certain weight. Say it weighs one shekel. Shekel, by the way, is a Hebrew word for a measure of weight. Okay? So this is known. This is the revealed. This is like the Word of God, that we know what it says, we know what it is, we got it. But over here is this unknown quantity. It may be this spiritual impression I get, or maybe it's a word of knowledge someone shares with me, and I'm not too sure. And so I put it and see if it balances out with what I know to be true. And if they don't balance out, then you know this is a fake. This is the revealed. This is the concealed. This over here on the right is the hidden. Okay? I apologize. This little rubbery thing that I write with is just awful. I can't even, my goodness. I'll fix it before I put it on the website. But we have the hidden and the concealed, the revealed and so on. And that's why we have to have ears to hear. We must be able to discern and differentiate and to have balance in our lives. But we must have a spiritual balance along with a physical balance. For example, all right, tithing. I never talk about tithing, so this is a safe territory. I don't know who tithes or who doesn't. It's none of my business. So tithing, does the Bible command to tithe? Yes. But you have two people both tithing. God's pleased with one, not pleased with the other. Why? One did it with joy. One did it begrudgingly. The hidden component is what determined whether God was pleased or displeased with the same action. You understand? And you can take every commandment in Scripture and your obedience to that commandment, and your obedience can bring joy to God's heart, or he can just do an oy vey. All right? You understand? The hidden component is the thing that really is important, the heart of the component, the heart of the commandment, your motive for what you do. That is what's so very important. Now, when it comes to the Torah, we think of the Torah as being the scroll, right? The first five books of Moses. Isn't that, that's correct. But Paul says, for we know that the Torah is spiritual. In other words, it's non-physical. But it has a physical component to it. But the essence of the Torah itself is the very mind of God. God's very mind, God's very essence, God's very self. And he did this miracle of taking his self, his eternal omnipotent self, and revealing it to us through letters written on skin. If we have ears to hear, if we have eyes to see, if we have the ability to know the God behind the words. He says, the Torah is spiritual, but I am flesh. What's our flesh made from? The clay, the soil, the adama, the dirt. So here we are. Our bodies are like vessels for our souls. The body is a vessel for the soul. The vessel is what you see. The soul is the hidden, invisible, spiritual part of me that's contained in here. And this part's made out of dirt. But just like God formed Adam's body out of the soil, he breathed in his nostrils the neshama of life, the very breath and spirit of life, God's very own spark of himself, his spirit. So man is this amazing combination. C.S. Lewis says we're like amphibians because we operate in two worlds, in the physical and in the spiritual. So we have these bodies that are flesh, but inside we have this God-breathed soul, and then we have the word that is God-breathed. For all scripture is God-breathed within us. Well, as you think about that, we go on down to Jeremiah 32, verse 14. And what does it say? Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed, the hidden and the revealed. Put them in a clay jar so that they may be preserved for a long time to come. Clay jar. This is the physical. It's just clay. But what's inside of there? The very words of God. It's an amazing thing. In fact, Paul talks about this. Maybe he was thinking of Jeremiah 32. I don't know. And 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're the jars of clay. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. That surpassing power. There's all different ways they translate this. It's a very odd sentence. But the surpassing power, this spiritual reality, the spiritual essence is God. But he puts it in jars of clay. He's very humble. Think about how humble God has to be to walk around in our bodies, to take up residence in the likes of us. That's incredible humility. And yet we're often way too proud to walk around the body we've got. We want a different one. He's content to dwell here with us, and we're not. We're really messed up, you know that. But we can be straightened out. God can take these jars of clay, and he can make something glorious out of us. By the way, this word spiritual, I'm always doing this as I look and I count words. The word spiritual is pneumatikos in Greek. And guess how many times that word is found in the New Testament? Exactly 26 times. And of course, 26 is the number of God's name. Yud, He, Vav, He. 26 times. Oh, and the word Goel, Redeemer, and Gula, Redemption, together. Guess how many times they are found in the Hebrew Scriptures? Take a guess. No, 130. Which equals 5 times 26. Yeah. Whenever you find a 26, it's often hidden, but when you find a 26, it's like you're picking up God's trail. You're finding one of those little hidden things that he's placed there. This is the way I would summarize the whole teaching. You can read the words in the scripture. You can see them with your eyes, but can you hear the music? You can read the lyrics, but can you hear the melody? Because the melody is what gives tone and definition to the lyrics. Music is something that's absolutely incredible. It somehow goes across dimensions. It goes across worlds. I don't understand it. But you can take some words. I've read lyrics. I think those are the dumbest lyrics I've ever read. And then I hear them sung, and I think that's the most beautiful song I've ever heard. I want to finish with this, as our time is about gone. I want you to think about the incredible risk God takes by taking his Torah, which is spiritual, and then giving it to us. Incredible risk. Now, the letters on the page are perfect, but he commands us to read it aloud, to hear it read. And the moment you come alongside and take his holy words and you begin to speak them and read them, God is taking this terrible risk, because you can take two people who can read the same thing, and when one person reads it, it's colored this direction. It takes on this shade. And when another person reads it, it takes on a completely different shade. You ever done that? It's a sort of thing like I pay attention to music. When I watch a good movie, I'm always listening to the music, because I think some of the best music written today is hardly noticed because it's background for what's going on in the screen. But here's an experiment, a little thing you can do. You can take some real dramatic scene. Maybe it's a love scene where a guy's proposing to some girl or whatever. And you can put a real romantic score behind that. Or you can watch the same thing, put a polka behind it. You know what I'm saying? And you can completely change the tone by something that's invisible. The picture takes on a whole different meaning because of the invisible sound, the music that's coming in. And so when we read the Word of God, God's placing in our hands something that's holy and eternal. And like I said, it's like he's taking a risk and say, can you handle this with holy hands? Can you read it with a holy heart that's enlightened? Can you read it with a mind that's clean? I loved what Ben was sharing earlier about having clean thoughts. Because through my mind this week, I kept thinking, here I am, I'm trying to serve healthy food to you, spiritual food. But sometimes I think, am I putting it on a dirty plate? What are the things I've done during the week or watched or read or participated in? And then, because that comes with me, you know. And so I come, I try to present you healthy, nourishing, spiritual food, but the plate's dirty. And God's really convicted me. Serve my food on a clean plate. And so when we take the Word of God, are we handling it with holiness, with dignity, with truth, with joy, with awe? Or do we just use Bible verses to beat one another up and to bolster up our own theology and to make us feel comfortable in our sin? We need to handle the Word of God honorably. It is a sword of the Spirit. And we can either do damage to the enemy, or we can do damage to our brothers and sisters, or even damage to ourselves if we're not handling it with great care and skill. Let's be skillful in how we handle the Word. Let's realize that there is this hidden dimension to it, the spiritual dimension, and that the words on the page, let's make that first and foremost, because that comes to our eyes. But let's go before the Lord and say, Lord, what are you saying to me through this? What are you saying to me? I want to hear your voice, and I want to do what it says here in Jeremiah 33. Call to me. God, I want to call to you. And I will answer you. So, Father, answer me. And, Lord, I want you to tell me the hidden things here. Help me to hear your voice. Help me see your face through this. You follow? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, I feel like we're walking on holy ground, and we're talking about things that defy description. We can only describe the spiritual realm by saying, well, it's like, and then we give something physical. So, Lord, give us the ability to understand and to grasp the wonderful and the hidden things. And Paul tells us that the soulish man cannot grasp the things that are freely given us by God. Only the spiritual man can. So, Lord, help us to be spiritual people. Even though we walk around in bodies of clay, help us to be spiritual people. And we know that someday, there's a day coming when the new heavens and the new earth will be established. And then your children will be revealed for who we are. And all of a sudden, all the hidden will be revealed. Because the Lamb will come to break the seven seals on the scroll. So the hidden part will be revealed for all to see. And there will no longer be anything hidden. And your light will go forth. And the world will never be the same. But until then, Father, we ask you, we call out to you and ask you to answer us and tell us the hidden things so that we might be mighty in spirit. Then as we walk in this world, our lights will so shine among men that they'll see our good works, but give all the glory to you. That's our desire, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. And